My, you never know what angle God is going to come to you and bless you. Thank you, Steve, for leading us in that beautiful song. Part of me wanted to rush into that song, just like Chris Tomlin does it. And, you know, of course, we usually sing that song more up-tempo. But as you led that this morning during practice, I'm like, that is right for this moment. Because we need to be confronted and be present in God's holiness. We need to be present in God's holiness. And that song really helped me to get there. I appreciate it so much. Thank you for not rushing it. Thank you for leading us quietly, contemplatively, and reverently into the holiness of God. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 21. Continuing in our series this morning, God, the God of Re. I want to, this isn't in my sermon, Brad, so I want us to think about the reality. We're now, the resurrection has happened. We are now past the day that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And the disciples' heads were spinning. They were trying to figure out where they were in reference to God's will for the earth now that the Jesus that they had been following for 3 years has been arrested, tortured, and crucified and buried. And some of them, had seen Jesus. Others of them had not yet. But the reality was they were trying to figure out this world-changing event that Jesus had been crucified, was dead and now buried, and now resurrected. So Jesus meets them in John chapter 21. He goes to the disciples, who a couple of them are out fishing. They did what they knew to do. They returned in times of stress. We often do that, don't we? That's why it's difficult to get out of addictions, because in times of stress, we often go back to that which we knew that brought some sense of comfort to us. And I'm not saying that Peter and John were addicted to fishing, but they went back to fishing. They went back to what they knew that brought comfort to their lives. And as they were fishing, they didn't catch anything, and they spent hours and hours and hours trying to catch the fish and didn't catch anything. Then Jesus was standing on the shore, appeared on the shore, and asked them if they had caught anything, and they said no, and Jesus said, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat." And they thought, "We've been fishing all night, we've been through this before, and we're not even sure who that is on the shore. But who does he think he is? Let's try it." And one of them whispered, John whispered to Peter and said, "It's the Lord." And so they cast the net over on the right side of the boat, and there were so many fish, 153, the Bible says large fish, and the net didn't break this time, and Peter jumped out of the boat, and it was only about 100 yards out, and he brought it into shore, and he was splashing onto the shore, and there was Jesus with, how did he do this? Charcoal takes a while, but he had a charcoal fire going with fish on it and bread. You know what it's like when you walk into mom's house and she's cooking that, baking a pie or something, and you breathe that in, and you're like, oh, the comfort of home. And I think that's what those fish on that charcoal and that bread smelled like to Peter. I'm home. But there was one problem. Peter had a terrible outstanding debt, and he didn't know what Jesus was going to do with that debt. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 21. By the way, something we heard from District Assembly. By the way, there were like 22 of us that went from Lost Lake and from Living Well. We just had a wonderful time And I would just encourage you, if you can get away next year, to go. It's like the first week or second weekend in May. They changed it a little bit this next year, so I hope that you can go. But one of the things that was said that just caught me was, Jesus always has a fire going somewhere. Amen. And know that that fire is to welcome you home. So let's jump in. John chapter 21. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord." Now, they had just eaten the fish and the bread. And so you know what it's like to be done with the meal, to be relaxed, to push back, and to kind of start to talk. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," Jesus said, "take care of my sheep." And by the third time, verse 17, he said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." And Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. And this was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" And Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Amen? You must follow me. And then from Mark chapter 16, verse 7, our next scripture this morning. This is, of course, a different gospel than John, but the same story is being told here. This is after the resurrection, Mark chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus must have told an angel on the way out of the tomb. Now, it's not recorded that way. But this angel got this message from God or Jesus, and this angel now is delivering it to his disciples after they have been coming to his tomb and asking where he is. And the angel's delivering a message. And he says, "Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." You see, the problem was Peter had experienced an incredible failure. And here's Jesus standing on the shore. We have to understand what preceded that event. Peter had denied Jesus. Now, I don't know how good you can see that, but that is a huge water bottle. And a dad, this looked at this online. This is a dad who, they're on a long flight to Budapest, and he gives his son a little drink of water. I was looking at this week, spectacular parent fails. And I don't know if you've ever looked online. There's some terrible ones. But there's also some that I've included this morning. If the screen were a little brighter, you'd probably be able to see the dad's face a little better. He feels terrible. Next, I can understand what might have been going on through this dad's mind. He says, "Oh, honey, you're too little to swing on this rope all by yourself, but I have an idea. I'm going to put you on my shoulders and then we can swing together." "Okay, daddy." Whew. And this is the little one right here. I don't know if you see her or not. And then these next parents just have no idea. Just having a great day, aren't they? And they're clueless.
that little Johnny's fallen out of the wagon, hanging on for dear life.
I think it's important that we look into the difference between accidents and sins. That we look into the difference between accidents and sins, because a lot of the parent fails that I saw online this week, and by the way, some of them were terribly painful to look at. And because I'm thinking, what parent would allow that to happen? And I was like, some of them, it almost looks like the parent set this thing up in order to make the child, you know, suffer these terrible consequences. It wasn't all that bad, but some of them were like, how could you do that to your child? There's one dad, he had his child in a stroller, and instead of taking a cart or taking his child out of the stroller, he was just piling groceries on top of his child. And he had came, you know, to the end of the checkout line, and he had all of these groceries stacked on his child. I'm like, that's willful, right? So what's the difference between accidents and sin? These things that we've talked about here this morning so far are accidents. The parents apparently weren't thinking about what could possibly happen. They didn't mean for this child to fall out of his wagon, and the dad on a flight to Budapest didn't mean to drown his little son with a 2 liter of water, didn't mean to splash him. The second picture, the dad certainly didn't mean to throw his daughter off the back and down into the foam blocks. It was an accident. Accidents are an unforeseen and unplanned event or circumstance. Accidents have lack of intention or necessity. And these parents were, they didn't mean for bad things to happen to their children. They were just accidents. Sins, however, are different. Some of the pictures that I saw looked like they had set their children up. A willful transgression against a known law of God. A sin is a willful transgression or a willful violation against a known law of God. I was thinking this week about what it means to be a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ. And you know, we can't do that casually. To be a follower of Jesus Christ requires that we, as the apostle heard from Jesus, that we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. So instead of denying Jesus, we deny self. You see, discipleship, to take it seriously, has no room for disowning Christ. It has no room for denying Christ. It has no room for deserting Christ. During the Last Supper, Jesus began to inform his disciples that someone among them was going to betray him. And of course, we know from hindsight that that was Judas. But we also know that in Peter's mind, the gospel writers give us a little insight that Peter looked at the other ones and he said, Lord, even if everyone else denies you, I will not. I surely will not. In fact, take a look at Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 26. And before we read that, we know that Peter became a little indignant, and as the painful story unfolds with Judas betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave, we also see this, that a wheel comes off the track in Peter's life. And we see this slow motion train wreck happening as Peter begins to deny Jesus, not once, not twice, but 3 times. And then we begin to see a real disturbing pattern in Peter's life. It wasn't just around the fire. It was at other times in his life as well. And we're going to look at that for a little bit this morning. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples, this is pre him going to the cross, he began to explain this to his disciples that he must suffer in Jerusalem and at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. I can just kind of see that happening. I can see Peter taking Jesus that he loved, and Peter had every good intention, I think, in mind. But he took Jesus aside and he said, no. He rebuked him. He said, never, Lord. This will never happen to you. And I think in Peter's mind, Peter was thinking, I will protect you from that. I will protect you from being killed. I will put my life on the line for you. I think he meant well. And Jesus turned to him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but for whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And what good would it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his own soul? And what can a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, Jesus' torture and death did not fit in Peter's plan, so he stepped in front of God's plan. Peter wasn't thinking of the big picture. He was thinking of his picture. I want you to think about all the things that Jesus speaks truth of in your life. I want you to think about all the guidance that he's given you. I want you to think about all of the things that Jesus has led you in. He's giving you his truth. And we find an exception for it. And we step in front of God's plan just like Peter did. And he said, no, Lord. You see, Peter denied God's plan. Peter denied God's plan. Now, Peter's mindset, I think, at this point would have been to avoid suffering. He did not want to run headfirst into it. But Jesus' point is that sometimes God will allow you and me, as followers of his, to become targets, to take risks, and we may suffer for the faith. Here's the thing, though. If we have the attitude of Peter, we will do everything to avoid suffering. We will do everything to avoid the pain of following God's will. The fact is, doing the will of God is going to challenge us. It's going to put us... we're going to become targets at times. It's going to propel us into unknown territory. This is what faith and trust is all about. It's what growing stronger in our walk is about. It's God seeking to fully employ us in his service of redemptively saving the world and your friend and my friend that live next to us, that come into the barber shop that we have over for burgers on the deck. Secondly, Peter denied Jesus' assessment. Have you ever been assessed? Now, I'm married to an assessor. I'm married to a counselor who is called away to assess in different situations and personality profiles and psychological assessments and things. I want to tell you, we can't trust the assessment that we make of ourselves because we're jaded. We're biased, we're prejudiced about how we're doing. Can you hear me all the way back? Jesus makes an assessment of Peter, and I think we can learn from this morning. The scene is the Last Supper. Here Jesus reveals a prophecy concerning his disciples, and again, we have Peter expressing his resistance in Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 through 35. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will fall away and on account of me, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee.'" Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." And Peter stood up and he made a scene. And he made a spectacle of himself and said, "Even if everyone else falls away, I won't." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said, "this very night, before the rooster crows three times, you will disown, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And Peter declared, Peter just not getting it. He declared, "Even if I have to die for you or with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said, "Amen." Or all the other disciples said the same as what the scripture says. You see, here's the thing. Peter thought he had an unwavering commitment to Jesus. He thought his devotion to Jesus was unmovable and invincible. At the time, it was inconceivable to him that he would fall away, that he would deny. And even after Jesus, the speaker of truth, his Lord, tells him that he would deny, Peter still denies Jesus' assessment of him. Can you hear me all the way back? Peter refuses to accept it, and he might as well have called Jesus crazy for Jesus sharing the assessment with him. You see, here's the thing. Peter's pride caused him to refuse Jesus' assessment of him. Peter's pride caused him to refuse or deny Jesus' assessment of him. You see, there's a reason that employers call on assessors to come and assess potential employees, because we are not good at assessing ourselves accurately. But when Jesus gives an assessment, it's accurate, amen. Our measuring stick is not ourselves, but Jesus. And let's prayerfully think about that for a moment. How are you doing in your relationship with Jesus? Not what do you think about how you're doing, but what would Jesus say about your relationship with him? What would your spouse say? Your children? Jesus gives Peter an assessment and he rejects it. You see, pride caused him to dismiss this assessment. We've got to listen to the Spirit, friends. Amen. Culture will tell you you're doing fine. Culture will tell you you've earned this, you've got it, you can handle it. But Jesus may tell you something completely different, and you've got to listen to Jesus. Amen. First Corinthians 10:12 says, "So if you think you're standing firm, be careful, so that you don't fall." Peter thought he was standing firm, but he was wrong. Pride fueled his arrogance, and it resulted in his denial. He attributed Jesus' words to everyone else. Jesus, your words apply to everyone else. He says, "Even if all fall away, I will not." Here's the thing. Jesus' words apply not just to everyone else. They apply to you and me individually. personally. Amen. We might make the same assumption. We could think today that we're solid in the faith and nothing can shake us and we can walk on water and just got to ask Peter about that. As soon as he's seen the wind and the waves, his fear took his eyes off Jesus, and here it is again. He began to sink, and here it is again. As soon as he had the opportunity for pride to step in, he started walking, and he was getting ready to fall. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're told to put on the full armor of God, the breastplate of truth, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That goes for every single one of us. The helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit. We never get to the point where we don't need a particular piece of armor. In fact, we cannot do life without the armor. You might be someone who's overcome certain temptations. You might be someone who doesn't easily get shaken. You might be someone that feels like, today I got this. I can do this. But the scripture says, pride goes before a fall. And about the time you think you got it, you're going to take your eyes off Jesus. And I just want to encourage you to learn with me from the lessons of Peter. We can never, any of us, afford to take our eyes off Jesus, not for a second. You'll get discouraged in the church. You'll get discouraged with your marriage. You'll get discouraged with your job. You'll think people are betraying you. You'll think that nothing, all of a sudden life goes from beautiful to terribly imploding when we take our eyes off Jesus. Amen. Been there, done that 100 times. Muhammad Ali, of course, was considered by many to be the greatest heavyweight boxer of all time, and Ali was known to have a fairly high opinion of himself. One of his more famous lines was, "I am the greatest." One day, Ali was in flight to a major city when the plane began to experience some major turbulence, and the captain ordered all the passengers to return to their seats and buckle their seatbelts. One of the flight attendants noticed that one of the passengers was not buckled in his seatbelt, and it was Ali. But the flight attendant did not recognize who he was, and she approached him and said, "Sir, the captain has ordered everyone to buckle up." And Ali did not respond, but just glared straight ahead, ignoring her. So she confronted him again, and he continued to ignore her. Finally, she reached down to buckle his seatbelt herself, and he quickly grabbed her hand, glared into her eyes, and said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." To which the young attendant replied, "Superman don't need no airplane either. Buckle your seatbelt." When we have a very high opinion of ourselves, we are in denial about where we really are. Friends, we are nothing without God. We cannot stand on our own. We must be covered in the grace and armor of our Heavenly Father. Peter was overconfident, but not for long. Peter denied, number three, knowing Jesus. Here, Jesus has been arrested, and he's now going through this unfair trial. And Peter and John had followed at a distance into the outer courtyard, and John goes off, and Peter stays just close enough to watch what's going on. Let's look now, Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 through 75. Now Peter was sitting in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, "You are also with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about." Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth," and he denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." And after a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you're one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses on himself. And he swore to them, I don't know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter was warming himself by the fire, and he was surrounded by those who were not followers of Jesus Christ, and they put him on the spot. This happens to me every week. And it happens to you every week. It happens to me in the barbershop every day, at the breakfast table, at the Mason Family Restaurant in Polo, where I have breakfast some mornings of the week. An off-color joke is shared, and I'm like, oh man, what do I do? I don't want to reject, I don't want to give the impression that I'm rejecting that individual as a person, and yet that's terrible. That's a violation of the values of Jesus Christ, my Lord. But I want that person to know that I respect the image of God in them. I respect that Jesus loves you, and I love you too, but that was terrible. What do you do? In a moment, you're put on the spot, and someone will look at you and say, well, why aren't you laughing? Or you're one of the Jesus followers, aren't you? And in a moment, you're on the spot. I can tell you, I've been on the spot a million times in my life. Well, maybe not a million, but a lot. And I don't know, I can't give you the answer this morning and what the quick draw response is. Because each response is different. And that's why you and I have to rely on the beauty and gentleness and grace and wisdom of the Holy Spirit for the moment. Amen? To be authentic and true as a disciple of Jesus Christ means that we cannot deny Him. We do not disown Him. We do not disregard His values. It's a tough spot. Welcome to the world. Welcome to a sin-fallen, sin-sick, fallen world that's broken, in desperate need of His redemption. Jesus was put on the spot, and so was Peter. But I can tell you this, that when Peter realized what he had done, he went out and wept bitterly. That's what sin does. The conviction of the Holy Spirit brings us to the point when we see Jesus in the eye and we have an encounter with the real Jesus. We realize we're not just violating a commandment of His, we are violating a relationship that He died to make possible for me. And sin will cause the disciple of Jesus Christ to die inside, to weep bitterly and cry out, Lord, what have I done? What have I done? I missed the opportunity, Lord. All those people by the fire, you wanted to use me. You wanted to use me at the breakfast table. You wanted to use me at the barber shop, and I blew it, Lord. I was walking in pride. I missed the opportunity that I had to share your love and to share your grace and to share your values. Peter caved to fear, which is quite interesting. How does one go from pulling out a knife and cutting off the ear of the servant's high priest's servant, Malchus, all courageous and everything while Jesus was there, to cowering in the shadows? Here's the thing. The protector that had protected Peter, even protected Peter from himself, so many times over the last 3 years, was no longer by his side. And Peter was being tested to see if the values were going to stick. Peter had the values, but he sinned against the values of Jesus Christ. Luke 22:61 says, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter And Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken. I just can't imagine. At this point, Peter's no longer prideful and arrogant. He's a broken, sobbing disciple. He's a broken denier of Jesus. Jesus was right, Peter was wrong. But this is much more than about who's right and who's wrong. This was about betrayal. Peter denied the one who had rescued him from sinking in the sea. He had denied the one in whom, when asked, "Do you want to leave too?" answered, "Where will we go? You alone have the words of life." And Peter's conviction drew him into a point of pain in his life, of shame and conviction, and he wept bitterly. This sorrow for sin should characterize each and every one of our lives. As a follower of Jesus Christ, this bitter weeping and anguish over disobeying the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ should characterize all of our lives when we sin. But I'm so glad this isn't where the story ends. Amen. Remember what Jesus told the angel to tell Peter, to tell the disciples? Go tell the disciples and Peter that I'll meet up with them. What's that about? It means that even in our failure, Jesus remembers where we are and he wants to come and save us. He wants us to remember that even if we fail bitterly, even if we are tortured by our own choices, Jesus says, I have redemption for you. John 21:15-17, when they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, now we're back to the lake shore. All of this has transpired, now we're here. Peter's in anguish. There's unresolved sin. There's unresolved betrayal. What is Jesus going to do? And there's Peter baking an app. There's Peter meeting Jesus. Jesus is baking fish, grilling fish, baking bread on the shore. It's the smell of home. But Peter can't imagine that Jesus would welcome him back. After all I've done. And then Jesus breaks into this triad of love and sheep, and Peter's caught off guard. He says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? The second time, he says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then Jesus says, feed my sheep. And the third time, and hits Peter what Jesus is doing. I denied him three times. He's fully redeeming me. For the third time, he says, Peter, do you love me? Do you truly love me more than these? And this time Peter says he was hurt that the Lord would ask him three times. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. You see, repentance involves receiving the will of God into our lives again. It means agreeing with God for our future. It means that even though our life is a train wreck with sins, it means that when we repent, we agree with God about his assessment of our lives. That even our good deeds are like filthy rags. So as we agree with God, we are brought into saving redemption with him. Jesus reinstates Peter. The God of Jesus reinstates Peter. Peter thought that everything that was worthwhile in his life he had just thrown away. I can't tell you how many people that I have talked to over the years that come to me in a moment of confidence and quietness and say, "Pastor, this just happened. I just did this. My life is over. I got caught. This just happened. I'm so thankful that God remembers where we are. I'm so thankful that Jesus redeems. Peter went on to become a dynamic follower of Jesus Christ. No more denials, no more betrayals. He wasn't perfect, but he was changed. He learned from his experience and was a bold and courageous disciple for the cause of Christ. Peter went from claiming himself to denying himself. He went from denying Christ to claiming Christ as his own. In closing, I'd like to ask our worship team to come. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 32. Simon, Simon Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. In the end, we know that Peter's faith did not fail. He finished well. Amen. He did turn back. He learned from his mistakes. He turned back and he strengthened his brothers. That's you and me. That's his fellow disciples. That's his friends. That's his family. He said, "Don't make the same mistakes I've made." And he strengthened his family. He strengthened his friends. And he strengthened his brothers. And he did feed the lambs. And he was faithful. What an opportunity. Peter's life ended well. Yeah, he was crucified upside down for the cause of Christ. But ultimately, finishing well means not success in the eyes of the world, but it means finishing well according to God's assessment of us. In the end, that's all that matters. Amen. And you know what? If you've got the Lord's forgiveness, you've got it all. That's all you need. And Jesus will take you from there. Let's pray together. Jesus, we come to you in this moment of realization, in this moment of receiving your will for our lives. And Lord, only you, the Holy Spirit, can look into our lives and know if we are dealing with our own betrayal of you, our own denials of you, or if today things are going well in our relationship with you. But Lord, for those this morning who are dealing with a sense of conviction by your Holy Spirit that they have denied you, that they have betrayed you, that there have been times that they feel like they've been put on the spot by others, and instead of enduring the pain, they went with it and in essence, Lord, denied who you are. Father, I pray today that your forgiveness would include me and each one here today that in their spirit is saying, "Lord, forgive me. I let pride get in the way again. I thought that I could do it, but I failed." Jesus, thank you for picking us up where we've fallen and for leading us into this new life where you take these old, dry, dead bones and you bring them to life. You take what is broken and you make it new again. Make us new again today, Lord, by your Spirit. Thank you for your forgiveness. Even reaching down and saving us to the depths of where we've sunk, Lord, thank you. We receive your work of grace in our lives. Help us to follow you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind and our strength. In Jesus' name, amen.
Will you stand and worship with us? There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you, I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless, and there my heart has peace with God and forgiveness, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you, I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you. Here my hope is found, here on holy ground. Here I bow down, here I bow down. Here arms open wide, here you saved my life. Here I bow down, here I bow. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you, I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you, I owe all to you, I owe all to you.